Turn back with me tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter 42. The last 13 chapters of the book of Genesis bring forth the story of Joseph. That's a fourth of the book, a fourth of the book which speaks of Joseph. And I know as we read through these chapters, we see the providence of God especially. And as we do, I cannot think of any words better to express our amazement at the providence of God in the lives of His children than those words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11, when he said, "Oh, the depth of His riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." We're to see God's providence, and we do in these chapters, but more than this, we are to see the many typical lessons that God has for us here. Those lessons that picture Joseph as the Christ, as the Savior, as He is the one that God provided to save the Israelites, His family, Jacob, and his brothers. Let's begin reading and read through verse 20 tonight. "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do you look one upon another?" They had no corn. They had no wheat. They had no bread. Why are you looking upon one another as though somehow you're going to come up with wheat? Why look you one upon another? And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, "Lest peradventure mischief befall him." And the sons of Israel, that is the 10 brothers of Joseph, Jacob's 10 sons, less Benjamin, the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, that is, among people from all lands that came to buy corn in Egypt. They came. For the famine was in the land of Canaan, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, "Whence come ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan, to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, "You are spies. To see the nakedness of the land you are come." And they said unto him, "No, no, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies." And he said unto them, "Nay, but you see the nakedness of the land, but to see the nakedness of the land, ye are come." And they said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." And Joseph said unto them, "That is it that I spake unto you, saying, You are spies. Hereby you shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh you shall not go forth hence. except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh surely you are spies. And he put them all together in the ward 3 days. Joseph said unto them the third day, This do, and live, for I fear God. If you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Last week, I brought this thought to us, and that was the exaltation of Joseph. The exaltation of Joseph, we began in verse 39, if you want to turn back there, chapter 39 and verse 20, we began with his humiliation. That is the humiliation of Joseph being falsely accused and put into the prison. Joseph's master, that is Potiphar, took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. That's where we began last Sunday evening. We saw Joseph at his lowest point. That is, he was falsely accused by his master's wife, and the master put him in prison. And the humiliation of Joseph, what a picture of the eternal Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who has always shared with the Father and God the Holy Spirit in all the glory of heaven, and how he made himself of no reputation and came into this world as a man. He humbled himself. He became a servant that he might save his people, that he might obey his Father and do the work which the Father gave him to do. But then he has been exalted, we read in Philippians 2, and we see the same thing about Joseph here. We began with him at a very low point, at his humiliation. And that's where, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world as a babe, he humbled himself, the Scripture says. But where is he tonight? Where did Joseph end up? If you look in chapter 41, this is where we closed last time, in verse 55, we see that he's the master, he's the governor over the food in Egypt. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph. Go unto Joseph. If you want bread, you've got to go to Joseph. And men and women who desire to be saved must go to Christ. He's the dispenser of God's salvation. He is God's salvation, just as Joseph was. Now, we began tonight verses 1 and 2 of chapter 42 with Jacob hearing a message. It says when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt. Now, how did he see? He didn't have extra powerful eyes that he could look over out of Canaan into the land of Egypt and say, hey, there's corn over there. There's wheat over there. There's storehouses full of wheat. But it says when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, how did he see this? He heard, as verse 2 tells us. He said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. He had heard that there was bread in Egypt. The message, the gospel, comes to us by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now we know that this bread in Egypt is a type, it's a picture to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. I want you to keep your places, but go with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus confesses himself to be the bread of life. I want to point out just a few things here that we read about the bread of life. I'm interested in the bread of life, aren't you? The bread of life. Jacob heard that there was bread, there was corn in Egypt. That's the message of the gospel. And the first thing I point out to us here in verse 33 of chapter 6 of John, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. The bread of life is the bread of God. There is no other bread of life. There is no other bread of life. The bread of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the bread of life that God appointed. If you look there in verse 27 of that chapter, chapter 6, he told these people who had come to seeking him, actually, but they came seeking for the wrong reason. They were interested in bread, but the bread that they was interested in is the bread that sustains physical life. That is, the bread that we eat every day. That's the bread they were interested in. They had witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ feed thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. And they were interested in that bread. And so many people, that's all they're interested in is the things of this world, this life. But we know that there's another world. And there's another life, a life to come. And our Lord tells these people now, labor not. Notice verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. That's what you're working for. That's where all of your attention is. For the things of this life, for the things of this world. But all these things are temporal. All these things will be done away one day. And a great fire, the world and the heavens are all going to be consumed. And so many men and women, and we're all guilty of it apart from the grace of God. Our Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, that is the food and the shelter, the raiment, all these things shall be added unto thee. We need food for our bodies. We need clothes for our body. But the same thing is true of our soul. Our soul needs bread. And our soul needs a robe, a covering. Remember when Adam disobeyed God, the first thing he realized was he was naked. And he runs to hide. To hide from God. Why? Because his body was naked. But more than that, his soul was exposed before God Almighty. And he needed a robe. God prepared him a robe, didn't he? But here, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man, that is Christ, who is God-man, the Son of Man shall give unto you. Now notice, for him hath God the Father sealed. In other words, God has appointed one man, one mediator between himself and us. Just as Pharaoh appointed one man to dispense the corn, to dispense the wheat. Go to Joseph, he said. Those that came to him, famished, go to Joseph. God has appointed, God has sealed one Savior. He's the Savior of the world in the sense, that doesn't mean that every person who comes into this world is saved. We know that. But every person who is saved in this world, no matter where, is saved by Him. Because He's the only Savior. The person who comes from whatever continent, there's only one Savior. There's only one that God the Father has appointed and has sealed. Notice something else here in verse 32. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. You see, the true bread, salvation, is a gift, isn't it? The true bread my Father giveth you. By nature, man is proud, sinfully proud. And the last thing he wants to do is to beg. The last thing he wants to do. Have you ever begged? I remember one time in my life, I was a young boy, that I considered that I begged from someone, from some man. I think I've told you that story before, so I won't tell it to you again. But I needed a nickel. I needed a nickel to get on the bus and get a transfer to get on another bus to get home one night. And I had the money, but I had lost the money, and so I begged. And I went up to a man and asked him, "Sir, would you give me a nickel?" And thank God he did. And I told that story to Jim one night, and he said, "Did you pay him back?" And I said, "No, but if I could find him, I sure would, if I knew who he was." But man, we don't like to beg, do we? We're proud. We're self-sufficient. I'll take care of myself. I don't need anybody. And so man doesn't go and ask for mercy. He's ashamed to beg. And he thinks he'll work for salvation. He'll make up whatever he needs. He'll take care of it. But you'll never be able to do that. And no one else can do it for you. The bread of life, the Father gives. And then something else in verse 51 of chapter 6. The bread of life is living bread. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He's the living bread. And he's also, in that verse, we see the bread, the living bread, which gives eternal life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The bread of life is living bread, and the bread of life gives life. Now, we have bread when we eat our meals, we eat our food every day. That bread sustains our life. But there's no physical food that can give life. You can take a loaf of bread and lay it down on a dead man and a corpse. It's not going to give him life. Yes, bread sustains life, physical life. But you see, the living bread, the Lord Jesus Christ, He not only gives life, but He sustains our spiritual life because He is our life. He is our life. What does it mean? What did he mean here in this text when he said, if any man eat of this bread? And then he says, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What does he mean by eating his flesh and drinking his blood? Well, when he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out. He shall find salvation and go in and out. When he said, I am the door, no one imagines him as a physical door. What we know from that is He's the only way to God. He's the only way to the Father. He's the only door through which we may go and find salvation. He's the door to God. And when we read here that He is the bread of life, and we must eat His flesh and drink His blood, we know that that is by faith. It's not physically eating. He's not telling His disciples we've got to be cannibals. And the law of God forbade cannibalism. No. He's talking about spiritually, His body, His sacrifice that He gave. We trust in His suffering and dying, His blood, to atone for our sins, to reconcile us unto God. That's how we eat His flesh. While I'm preaching, God's people here are eating His flesh and drinking His blood. That's what we're doing. As we hear of Him, that's what we're doing. We're eating His flesh and drinking His blood. By faith, looking to Him, trusting in Him as all our salvation. Now turn back with me to Genesis 42. So I said we began tonight with a message. Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt. Now, why was that of any interest to Jacob? There was corn in Egypt. He didn't live in Egypt. He was in the land of Canaan. And how many times did God tell Israel the land of Canaan was a land of milk and honey? A land of milk and honey. Why would he be interested in this message? There's corn in Egypt. Well, if you look back in chapter 41, just before this, in verse 56, we read, "And the famine was over all the face of the earth." See, the famine wasn't just in Egypt. It was there, but it wasn't only in Egypt. It was not confined to Egypt. In fact, this verse tells us it was on the face of the earth, all the face of the earth. The need for bread is not confined to one nation or one nationality. Sin, like this famine, has covered all the face of the earth. There's no land, there's no nation where sin has not come. From the most primitive societies to the most advanced societies, it's kind of like this COVID. This virus that is taking the lives of so many people. Is there any country today where that has not entered? When I see the maps, it looks to me like it's gone everywhere. Now, it had an original place where it started, just like sin. Where did sin begin? Well, the Scriptures tell us, doesn't it? It tells us that it began with one man. For by one man, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, how did sin come to me? How did it come to you? By that one man. Because that one man was our head. He was our federal head, not just of you and I, but of all the peoples of the earth. He was our representative. He was the first Adam. People say, I don't like that. I do. I do. And if you ever understand the gospel, you will too. You say, praise God for that. Because, you see, if I could become a sinner by the work of one man, I may become a saved sinner by the work of the second man, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this message to Jacob, there's corn in the land of Egypt. That was good news. It was good news to him. Why? Because he had a need. He had a need. He needed food for himself. He had a large family. Had a need. At the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the angels told those shepherds who were out watching their flock that night, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And that was good news. It's been good news ever since that God sent a Savior into this world. Now, when we think about this, what is going to bring Joseph's brothers, all 11 of them eventually, what is going to bring them down to him, and all of them bow down to him? Now, that's what his dream revealed. Look with me back in chapter 37, Genesis chapter 37 and verse 7. This is what Joseph had dreamed. How's this going to be accomplished? Verse 7 said, "For behold," well, let's read verse 6. "And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field," that is the wheat that they harvest, "and were binding those together, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." Now, how is this going to be accomplished? This dream was obviously from God, and Joseph knew that. Now, I'm sure over the years, now Joseph is about 40 years old now. Remember, when he was sold, he was 17 years of age. But that's how much time, more or less, has transpired since he was sold into slavery by his brothers. They didn't recognize him. We'll see that in just a moment. But what's going to bring them down? And how's that dream going to be fulfilled? It's going to be fulfilled because they're going to come to have a need of bread. And we saw last week in the message, it was God. That verse in Psalm 105 and verse 16 tells us God called for a famine in the land. Someone told me they were talking with a person. This has been back a couple of years ago, and this person was being influenced by teaching that is not true, but they were saying that these seven good years, God brought those seven good years. Well, if God brought the seven good years, you must recognize he also brought the seven bad years. Oh, no. Oh, no. God wouldn't do that. Never did that. But that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God tells us that God, the Lord, he called for the famine upon the land. They're going to come down because they are going to have a need. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Every last one. There's not going to be any missing mansions in heaven. There's not going to be any extra rooms there. "All that the Father giveth me," he said. And when did the Father give his people to him? Before the foundation of the world. "All that the Father giveth me shall," not maybe, not perhaps, no, "they all shall come to me." But what will cause those that the Father gave to Christ to come to him? They will be made to feel, to know they have a need. You know, there's an old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And I was talking to a father this morning about one of his children. He's so concerned about, and rightly so, her soul. And he realizes as we talk, you can't give a person a need. You can bring them here to the service. You can preach the gospel to them. You can witness to them. And we should. You can give out tracts. But we don't have the power to give a person a need. Only the Lord can do that. And you know, He's sovereign in that work. He's sovereign in that work. But they must be made to have, to feel their need. And only the Lord can give a man a need, a hunger for the bread of life. Most people are not interested. That's the reason you see so much entertainment that goes on in what they call places of worship today. Why? Because people want to be entertained on their way to hell. They don't have a need. They don't need to hear about Christ. They don't need to feed upon the bread of life. No, no. They need to be entertained. And they have itching ears, as the scripture says, and they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Always trying to come up with something new. And you see, I'm old enough. I've seen a lot of this new stuff come down the pipe, as they say, over the years. And, you know, they'll come up with something new and it attracts the crowd for a while. And then someone else will come up with something else that's more exciting. And people will run in that direction. But God's people are made to feel a need for Christ, need for the bread of life. It's Christ and Christ alone. Now remember, one of the first English martyrs who was burned at the stake, those were his last words, Christ, Christ alone. Christ, Christ alone. He is the bread of life. Have you ever been made to feel your need, to know your need, so that you look out for the bread of life, for salvation, for forgiveness, for reconciliation with God? Now notice, and I'll be brief on this for a second, we learn that Joseph knew his brethren, but they didn't know him. Verse 8 of this chapter, chapter 42, and Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. As I said just a moment ago, time had passed. If they had come into Egypt knowing that that's where the Midianites, to whom they had sold Joseph, was carrying him, they may have thought, well, we may run into him there. He'll probably be a slave if we see him, you know. How's he going to treat us? What is he going to think? But they sure didn't expect to see him as the governor. They didn't recognize him. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. They didn't know him, but he knew them. Listen to what the Lord told Jeremiah, the prophet. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. He knows his sheep. We come into this world, we don't know him. These brethren, they didn't know Joseph, but Joseph knew them. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows his sheep, and he knows all about us. And he knows where we are at all times. His eye is continually upon his people. Now Joseph, we see, knew them, and he would reveal himself to them, but in his time and in his way. He recognized them, but he didn't say, hey boys, I'm Joseph, I'm your brethren. Oh no. He would eventually, he's going to reveal himself to them, but as I said, he's going to do it in his time and in his way. And that's one of the truths of the gospel that is offensive to the lost man. That salvation comes by revelation. It comes by revelation. As the Apostle Paul wrote, so then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. And when Paul gives his testimony in Galatians chapter 1, he says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach the gospel among the heathen." It comes by revelation. God reveals. God reveals to us our need. And God reveals to us if He is pleased to do so. He's sovereign in this, we know. Joseph knew them first, and just like Christ knows His sheep first, they will come to know Him. John tells us we love Him. But why do you, if you love Christ tonight, why do you love Him? Because He first loved you. And if you know Christ tonight, why do you know Him? Because He first knew you. Knew you from before the foundation of the world. Now I want to close with these three thoughts. Joseph, as I said, they came in wherever Joseph was, in some kind of a marketplace, and no doubt many people were coming. There's a lot of traffic there, buying and selling and all of that. But they didn't recognize Joseph. But it may well be that Joseph this day was dressed in a garment very much like that garment that his dad, Jacob, had given him. Because you will remember when we studied that passage of Scripture, I said it wasn't a coat of many colors. It wasn't a patchwork coat. It was a coat that governors used for the most part. It was white, it was a flowing robe, and it had embroidery work of gold around the arms and probably around the neck to reveal that this is somebody. He was dressed in the same type of coat that his father had given him, the same type of coat that they took and they dipped it in that goat's blood and sent it to his dad and said, "Hey, you recognize this coat?" Knowing full well what they had done. The second thing, Joseph accused them of being spies. He spoke roughly to them, the Scripture said, accusing them of being spies. Is that what they accused him of? You remember back there, and you have to go back and read that, but Jacob had sent Joseph to check on his brothers. And before that, he had brought an evil report of his brothers. And when he came that day, did you come to spy on us, to go back and report our bad conduct to our father? I believe Joseph realized, you see, think about it. This is one family in all the earth that had the truth. They're the only family. They're living in a land of pagans. And here they are, the one family that had the truth about God that had been revealed unto them. The promise had been given unto them of the seed of Christ who would come and bruise the head of the serpent. The promise that was given to Eve, first of all, and then to Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. And they were not living. Their conduct was not becoming of those that had this great treasure. And Joseph, I believe he reported that back to Jacob, his father. Did they accuse him of coming to spy? Well, now he accuses them. That's what you've come into this land to do. You're spies. Now, we know he had a motive. He wanted to find out about his younger brother, Benjamin, and if his father was still alive. But he put them in ward. That's the third thing. He put them all in some kind of a prison, just like they did to him so many years before. And then on that third day, and when we think about the third day, I've got to think about the resurrection of Christ, don't you? That third day, when he let them loose and only kept one of them as a hostage so that they would bring Benjamin with them when they came back to buy corn. And remember this, all of this was a fulfillment of a prophecy that God had given to Abraham years before of how his family would go down into Egypt. And in Egypt, they would become a large family. 70 of them are going to go down there, but when they come out, there's probably over 1 million. This is all in God's providence, fulfilling God's purpose, fulfilling God's will. The God of the Bible is a God who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. I don't care how small it is. I don't care if it's a fly that is flying around my head. Thank God there's not one here tonight. But the smallest insect to the largest thing that happens in this world. Who's in control? God is. And God is working all things after the counsel of his own will. And it's all for his glory. Everything is for his glory. Let's sing to him, Son of My Soul, number 77.